change the.
Who are you wondering about?
I don't know who I'm wondering about. Is that you?
Picture. You have to have a picture.
That's you.
There's Judy.
There's a view of our musicians.
Her name.
Where's Judy?
Down the bottom.
Just down the bottom right.
Oh.
Her name.
Huh?
Musicians are supposed to be over in that.
Okay. Hi, Judy.
Now all of a sudden, her picture pops up on the other. We can have a four here.
She's phone. I think that's Henry Smith. Henry and Miffy. He phoned Miffy.
That couple that was coming for a while were from
Georgia?
No.
Well, they lived in Chicago, but they're from Georgia, but they're living in Dundee with the daughter-in-law. And,
no, it was her name is Miffy or something like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, that's it.
Miffy.
Yeah. Miffy and Henry, yeah.
Have you seen her or talked with her?
Well, they're isolated like we are, but yeah. He has talked to Jim.
Oh, good. Okay.
Yeah, he called me yesterday.
Oh, fantastic. I was sorry to lose track of them because they seem very interested in being here.
Everybody is muted except for us. I guess I should mute.
Can you hear me? Is that Steve Green's mom?
Yes.
Are you moving into Friendsview?
I don't have anything that's available yet, but I'm staying with Steve until I do.
You sold your place. Did you sell your place? Well,
yes,
welcome.
Thank you.
I'd have you over for tea, but you know, we're quarantined. You're lucky you're where you're at.
I know. And I was so I can do it in one move, but now I think it's nice that I don't have to be quarantined.
Yeah, I think that's good. Well, welcome.
Thank you. And as soon as this is over, I will be over to see all of you people.
Yeah, let us know. seems like there's a lot of turnaround here.
Oh, well. Maybe something will become available for me.
Yeah, when this quarantine's over, that'd be good.
Yes.
What happened to church?
You see the parking lot, there is it.
Needs to move into the picture more.
Well, they're not ready to go yet.
You want to be on the picture?
No. Yeah. I can. I just don't know
what that means. I guess I could move up a little closer.
Hi, Laura. Can't get my hand to work there.
Miss you guys. I just said that and Steve looked at me and goes, you're on mute. Oh, okay. So, hello, hi, Barb.
Yeah, I miss seeing all of you in person.
Yeah.
What? Who is this down with the guinea pig? I mean, what's the guinea pig's name? Is it a guinea pig or a hamster?
It's a guinea pig.
It's very cute.
His name is Popcorn.
He's very
He's almost cute. As big as you.
You just get him? Brand new?
Is it new, Ella?
What?
Is that a new guinea pig?
No.
What's his name?
Popcorn.
Popcorn? What happened to your two front teeth?
Where'd they go?
In a bag.
In a bag.
Sam.
Good morning.
How's the new baby, Sam?
Oh, it's just fine. It has two sets of grandparents looking after it.
Oh, lucky him.
Yeah.
Is this the first grandkids on both sides?
No.
No. Oh. No, the Graham's parents have two other.
Three.
Or three other. Graham's sister has three babies.
Oh.
Or three youngsters.
Well, fun. Lots of cousins.
Yeah.
All boys.
All boys.
Oh. Fun.
Right? Yeah, that'll
work. It looks like you're walking pretty good, Sam.
Yeah, I'm getting around, hobbling around.
Good.
Doing my yard projects.
Oh, fun.
He's well enough to cause trouble.
Yeah, because probably a lot of trouble.
Poor Polly.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to go this way.
Oops. Where's church?
Yeah, where's church again?
Were we like late? I feel like we're late.
Steve, you're in charge.
Yeah, just preach us a sermon.
Yeah.
I'm the peanut. I do have my folder in front of me, though, so I know what we're supposed to be doing. But I think John was trying to get our attention a few minutes ago, so we'll see if John's doing the announcements.
Mm.
Right now we see his shadow walking. We're going to go on mute so that we can be ready for worship. We'll talk to you guys later.
Okay.
Bye.
We'll mute.
Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence this morning, delighting in the warm rays of the sun, which remind us of your grace and love that in our darkest moments, when we feel the world is far beyond our control, when there are great pressures which would seek to rob us of the freedom and joy we have in you, Lord, the love of the Son, by the Holy Spirit applied to our hearts, reminds us that our love and our comfort, our call to worship, comes from a God whose love is present in and through his creation and dwells within his people. We pray this morning that in the sure knowledge of your love and grace, that you would comfort and encourage, and as you comfort and encourage, give us strength, that we might glorify you in the words that we say, in the scriptures we read, in how we pray, and how we sing, that in all things you might be lifted up and glorified in this place as your people are gathered together. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Colleen, are you going to read in place? Brilliant.
This morning's renewal readings begin with 1 Kings from chapter 19 and the story of Elijah. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forgotten your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
The New Testament reading is from Matthew 14, verses 22 to 23. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It is the great challenge of the human condition to have a preoccupation to focus on the wrong things. Elijah had just seen the amazing work of God in consuming an entire stone altar to show his power and his truth to all of the people of Judah and Israel. Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk towards Jesus, and then he looks at the waves. Wonderful examples, painful examples of the human condition that we are, those who are tempted to look to the right or to the left at those things that would seem to overwhelm us, instead of looking at the reality of who God is and keeping our eyes on him. And so we confess our tendency to look just about anywhere but Jesus for our security and our comfort, our righteousness and our peace. We confess that first together and then silently. If you please read with me the corporate confession. Almighty Father, you have called us to be your people and have made us one body, yet we have not lived as such. We have not loved one another. Jealousy has gripped us, and we have failed to look out for the other's interests above our own. Conceit has gripped us, and we have failed to associate and care for those different from ourselves. We have failed to care for the widow, the orphan, and the alien at the gate of our city. Forgive us our offenses, Father, and subdue everything in us that is contrary to your purpose. By the power of your Spirit, make us a community that reveals the acceptance, kindness, and love found only in you. Amen. Please continue in silent confession. Amen. The assurance of pardon this morning comes from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Please notice the language here, because the love of God does not come as a warm, fuzzy feeling to comfort us, does it? It comes in the person of Jesus himself. And so Paul gives us again that great truth that we have something to see, something to look at, to find our hope and security. In. Hear now the assurance of pardon. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified, thank the Lord for past tenses, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This morning, if you have confessed your need for Christ, the good news is that your sins are as far from you as the east is from the west, and that as we stand together, we stand as co-heirs with Christ in the great inheritance of eternal life and his loving kingdom. Please stand with me as we sing.
Of ages, when the day seems long, from this labor and this heartache I have come. The skies will wear out, but you remain the same. Rock of ages, I praise your name. Rock of ages, you have brought me near. You have poured out your lifeblood, your love, your tears, to make this stone heart come alive again. Rock of ages, forgive my sin. Rock of ages, find your children, find your children till the kingdom comes. Rock of ages, your will be done. Rock of ages, in want or rest, my need for such a Savior I confess. Oh, your eyes open up my heart is grace. Rock of ages, I need your grace. Rock of ages,
rock of me.
Who am I that you would die to make me free? If your glory took the death and pain, rock of ages, my offering. Rock of ages, rock of ages, find your children till the kingdom comes. Rock of ages, your will be done. Rock of ages, son, you cry. Curtain torn and I see justice satisfied. Let your mercy on my heart and hand. Rock of ages, in faith I stand. Rock of promise hold just like an anchor to my soul.
Find your children, the cords of love and grace.
Rock of ages, we give you praise. Rock of ages. Rock of ages.
All right, please be seated. As we get ready for prayers of the people, let's take a few minutes this morning. If you're guests, you'll find a prayer card in your worship folder. If you are so inclined and would like us to pray for you, please fill out that prayer card. And as we're done and leaving the service, we can drop it in the offering box in the back, and it will get out to the prayer team today to begin prayer. So let's take a few minutes now and generate some prayers for the church, and for actually for us to pray for you, for the church.
Project manager, what do you generate?
It generates.
Work generated?
Well, you know. All right, if you could please stand with me this morning as we pray. Using words from Psalm 56, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. We offer you thanks today that the spread of COVID-19 infection is trending down in Yakima County, Washington, and has been since its high point in June. We worry about our friends in Warm Springs, where we see Jefferson County has the third highest test positivity rate in the state of Oregon. We offer thanks for the community that is Chehalem Valley Presbyterian Church, its members, its attenders, and all who come through our doors. We pray for your continued blessings on our families, our health, our vitality, and the futures of all of our church family. We offer you thanks for those who give and serve, Pastor Bell and his wife Artis, Elder Ben, his wife Katie, my wife Belinda, the members of our lead team, and all of our ministry leads. We offer thanks for all who volunteer to assist and help with our church, the men and children who set up for our worship service and clean up afterward, run sound, stream Zoom, and record our worship service. We offer thanks for those who have and are serving our children. We offer thanks for those who participate in CVP's hospitality team and who practice hospitality as a general practice. We offer thanks for our worship team musicians and those who help with the worship service, those who pray on behalf of and for our community, both for the church and beyond. We thank you, Lord. We offer you thanks for the local, national, and international missions we are blessed to interact with and support. Love, Inc., Safe Families for Children, Sacred Road, RUF Boise and Alex Bosgraf, Randy Neighbors and Mission to North America, Mary Bell, the Balog family, and Romanian Christian Enterprises. The work they do bless our world in ways upfront with assistance to children, families, and communities in distress. And in the future, as those we all help hopefully continue to help others as they continue to grow in the love of Christ. Father, we thank you that we live in a nation where we are free to elect and choose our leaders. We thank you for the ability to stand up and be counted. So many of your people are living in conditions dictated to them where they have little or no choice. We pray for peace, open eyes, ears, and minds as we get closer to our national election. As our communities are approaching the end of summer, we are seeing our children return to school. We thank you for the teachers and the administrators who have been hard at work under ever-changing circumstances and requirements for the work they've done and are going to do for our children. We pray for continued blessings on all of them and our children as they return to school. We thank you for the healthcare workers in our communities as they continue to care for all of us who become ill and need care. We thank you for those you call to step in harm's way for our families and communities. We pray they remain safe. We thank you for the essential workers who have remained and continue to help us keeping store shelves stocked, preparing to deliver food or deliver mail and packages for us all. Father, we thank you for the outpouring of love we see for Lebanon right now in its time of sorrow and grief after the explosion that took place a couple days ago. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Let us take a few moments right now to pray silently for those matters close to our hearts. Now, using the words your son taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord's peace be with you all.
And also with you.
Let's take a few moments to wish each other the peace. Peace to those online in the Zoom call. Thank you for joining us.
Yeah.
Good to see you all.
Hey, there you are.
Peace, brothers and sisters.
Peace of the Lord be with you.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello, neighbors.
I don't know these people on this end.
Who I don't either.
Peace of the Lord.
Oh.
Good morning. As we come back together for our time of reflection and sermon, my personal thanks to Kevin and his preaching. Artis was jumping in on the Zoom last week, and the Q&A session in the middle of the sermon. I hope you appreciate diversity of styles of preaching. There is certainly not one right way to do it. And Kevin Allen is a wonderful, and I've known him, for about 17 years, since we were both pastors in the Rocky Mountain Presbytery in different churches back in Colorado. And so blessing to have him come and share about the ministry of evangelism and really the good work and good materials that Christianity Explored provides for churches. And again, just a great ministry and a blessing to be sure. And it's great to have him out here in Oregon helping to encourage that aspect of church life and our calling to share the good news in word and in deed. We return this morning now to our sermon series in Romans. We're still in chapter 1, and a brief reminder that last time we talked about the wrath of God being revealed, or the anger of God being revealed, and the context there being, of course, his description of himself. That is to say that God reveals himself in the Old Testament as a God slow to anger and abounding in love. And we talked about a biblical definition of wrath or anger being love moved to deal with evil in a loved one, in something God loves and cares about. So God is motivated, his anger burns against those things which would rob us and deny us of our ability to reflect his image, our calling, our created joy to be image bearers of God himself. And evil is not just an annoyance. One might be frustrated. I'm not going to show you right now, but let's just say there were a few mosquitoes in Wyoming and the back of my calves looked something like a pincushion. Mosquitoes are annoying. I suppose I could get in some way angry at them, but that is not the same thing as evil, which robs and destroys humanity. We understand that these things happen on a scale, and to imagine that God's anger is as fickle as my frustration with mosquitoes feasting on my calves, and God being angry at the fact that I didn't thank him for my dinner or pray properly or any sort of religious thing, is to deny how deep and how wrong real evil is. And part of what I hope we could discuss in that sermon was that unless we appreciate what real evil is, we're often surprised by it, particularly when it comes so close to home. We imagine evil to be something out there, something that only happened in World War II or in Rwanda. And those are horrible evils. But God's concern and love is for every facet of evil that robs individuals and communities of their ability to be human, to reflect the image of God. And so now we move on from a definition of love, which is motivated to work against and to undo evil, so clearly seen on the cross, to Paul's explanation of how evil spreads and what it looks like for God to be angry at the things that we do consciously or culturally, which deny our calling to be created in his image. This morning, the sermon, we're just going to read a few verses. I'll go ahead and start in 18 and read through verse 23. Hear now God's word. For the wrath or anger of God is revealed from heaven, that is the place that he dwells, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, we are still trying to understand what it means that we have become the temple of the living God, a place where you dwell. Lord, you are not far off, you are close. And therefore, we ask you, through your servant, to give us insights and encouragement from your word as to who you are and what you are doing and how we might see you clearly, so that we might follow, so that we might have our faith strengthened and encouraged. And whatever is said this morning, Lord, that is not of you or useful for the building up of your people, may those words quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. So, there are many ways in which our sight can go that happen slowly, whether it's glaucoma, whether it's cataract. There's ways in which we kind of don't even perceive our sight to be slowly decreasing, that it becomes increasingly more narrow. We lose our peripheral vision. We have blind spots that are created by all manner of things that slowly creep up in our eyes. I was working hard, which might be, you know, difficult for some of you to imagine, but at the farm, we were out there and it was hot and I was mowing and I was fixing fence, and it's what I do on vacation. And, you know, the sweat just sort of comes into your eyes, and then, you know, fogged up my glasses, and I could, by the end of mowing kochia weed, which kicks out a lot of pollen, hardly see out of my glasses, let alone through my blood red eyes. But it was worth it. And I thought I was doing something useful. And so my ability to see anything else was rather unimportant until, as you can tell, I walked into a half-open garage door, which is, so there was some talk of maybe, you know, talk about the, when you don't have any hair, anything you do running your head into something shows up pretty quickly. A little bit more sight would have been good. There is a challenge that for each one of us, in different configurations, there are ways in which it becomes either immediate or slow in its development. Our perception and our vision for the Lord can be decreased, both inside the church and for those who are not Christians. It may be the things that that cause us to fear. Peter, in the moment in the passage that we saw this week, it was the waves that caused him to fear, which took his eyes off of the Lord. It may be our need for comfort that blinds us to the comfort of God, or how sometimes comforting others becomes a way that we ourselves become comforted. There is a group that my wife and I were talking to. It's a pyramid scheme that will go unnamed at this point. But one of the things that they did is they encouraged their new people to go around and look at other people's houses, and it was called dream casting. Bible calls it coveting. But, you know, you don't just drive around and look at somebody else's house and go, that's what I want. My motivation for life and future is dream casting. But it changes my vision because my greed can take my eyes off of the Lord and put it on something else, in a way that distracts me from seeing who God really is. And sometimes the Bible says even our longing for peace can cause us to be blind to what God is doing, so that the prophets warn, when evil is afoot, sometimes we will cry, peace, peace, where there is no peace. There are all kinds of things in our lives, our hurts, our sorrows, our human anger and frustration, that make it incredibly hard for us to see who God is. And Paul is recognizing and telling us that the human condition is one of a lack of clear perception. And there are a few indicators of that. So first of all, we'll look at verse 20, what we clearly perceive, what is available to us in the character of God in and through nature, what we know, what they know, and lastly, what it looks like to become a fool and how we can become a fool in Christ. So the first three steps, perception, knowledge, if we're not having our eyes on Christ, it leads us to be a fool. But when we see properly, we become, at least in the world's eyes, fools for God, because we see things differently, not in the immediate fears that may be around us. So first, in verse 20, it tells us that the eternal power of God has been perceptible. We can see the power of God. It made me think of Job 40, 15 and following, where God is confronting Job with his lack of knowledge, and he uses the illustration of all of creation and then gets down to Behemoth and Leviathan and the massive glory of these things and the power and intelligence that it takes in creation itself. And we've heard all of the creation debates that get down to certain discussions about complicated machines, even in the most simple single cell animal, just don't happen. And as much as science can tell us, what it's really telling us is about the power and the glory of God, who creates means and structures. Some of that may be within species evolution, through genetic codes and 15 other things. Why constrain God's creative acts? He can do it in a second with a word, and he can create a process and superintend it so that it creates a behemoth and a leviathan and stars and moons and galaxies. That takes power. Even if it started with a sovereign big bang, somebody had to set that off. That takes power. There is no power inside creation that can get done what creation manifests, what it tells us about the other who comes from outside the system. The power of God is clear. And it doesn't matter whether it becomes an animist, where I reduce the gods and the powers to being trees and bushes and fish, or I become a materialist and say the power is in the thing itself, which I can't really understand. I can just describe matter as eternal and there is nothing outside the system. It doesn't answer the power problem. So God's power is manifest. And we have to make it small, make it power that we can kind of understand, and in all due respect, put into a math equation, which again, to all of my engineering and science members, the math equations you do are amazing and beautiful, but they will never explain the whole. And you know that, and you delight to see the pieces that God shows. But it can't explain the power. Secondly, scripture says that his divine nature is manifested in creation. And this is a little tricky, because sometimes you really can't get morality from nature. I strongly discourage you to get morality from nature. Artis and I were sitting on a couch, and when I wasn't out fixing fence, and we hung a bird feeder up, and the finches were enjoying it. And it turns out that finches are angry, angry little animals. And they really establish a pecking order, which is probably where we get that, right? That and chickens, about who got to feed first. And I'll tell you, if you were not, it was not your turn on the bird feeder. You were instructed by the other higher finches and birds that it was not your turn. Sharing wasn't a big part of the finch world. And yet, Jesus does use creation to talk about the eternal character and divine nature. And what does he say in Matthew 6, 26 through 30? And really most of that passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not plant. They do not reap, but the Lord feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. They're here but for a moment, and yet Solomon in his greatest raiments was not clothed as gloriously and beautifully and intricately as those lilies. If that's true of the things that God created, how much more so will he care and serve and provide for your needs? There is a way in which the glory of creation, its abundance, the way in which God provides for his people, provides for not only the animals of the field and the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, but the abundance that we regularly enjoy. And in fact, what we found is that even in the fallen creation, because of us working in tandem with God, not always perfectly, but yet striving to, famine is a thing of the past, except for political reasons. Famine is not a reality that we can't produce food in one place and get it to another. It's that, sadly, oftentimes you can't get it to the people who need it because there are human sins that are prohibiting it. God has created a world of abundance and care. And it's but a small picture of the abundance we experience when Christ gives himself. But the divine nature is present in Scripture, Jesus says. If we look at it through the lens of a loving God, who, yes, we have a creation that suffers under the consequences of our sin, that does not work in harmony with us the way it was designed to, and even so, we see the provision of God. And Jesus is clearly going to take us to the next step, which is your greatest need, of course, is not just your physical sustenance, but life eternal with me, where we will have a whole nother level of understanding of what the divine nature is as it pours out its blessing and generosity on us. What does that mean more personally? Well, I want to suggest that as adults, how often we live in fear of either the power of God, because evil seems to be more powerful. And so, oh, protect your base. All right. Musical distraction. Whether we're a believer, a seeker, or an unbeliever, Job is wrestling with the fact that most of his life that he thought was his safety and security had been taken away from him. His family, his money, his health. He's wondering about the power of God to bring things about rightly. God's answer to Job is that your momentary experiences are not the best way to see the power of God. That God is doing things that may be beyond your imagining in some of the darkest moments where it appears that evil and death are more powerful. And God uses his description of his ability to create to remind Job that he should see the eternal and infinite God, not the temporary suffering. Although important and meaningful to God, it doesn't define the fullness of our existence and reality. And what he's wrestling with Job is to say, Job, don't define your life, don't define your eternity by the suffering you're currently experiencing. See my eternal power. What are we tempted to do when we take our eyes off of Jesus? How does it change our prayers and our trust and joy? What they knew. Verse 21 says that they, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. They knew. See, this is the challenge of Paul, is that we actively have to either ignore God or change him. But the idea of God is one that humans simply cannot get away from, and to this point, psychologists can't explain the origin of. That God-shaped hole in our life and existence, that need to have something bigger than ourselves, to worship and to be cared for, they knew. And they did not honor him. Now, what does that mean, they did not honor him as God? Well, they honor everything else. They take credit for themselves. In what ways does it become easy to honor our own efforts? In what ways does it become easy for us to have a platitude or a classic phrase about thanking God, or it's the power of God, but in our culture and in ourselves, have we not created an expectation that really, sure, salvation, getting out of here and going to heaven is something God does for us, but everything else is my blood, sweat, and tears. My efforts. My abilities. We have both theology, perhaps perverse, that says that God honors those who work. And we honor and imagine that people's success is just based on how much blood, sweat, and tears they were willing to give. And although Scripture encourages that, we've talked about before how really two-thirds of the Proverbs that talk about poverty talk about it in the context of injustice. Only one-third talk about it in the context of laziness. Yet somehow we think that most of the Bible says that you're poor because you're lazy. And so we take the honor, the privilege, the recognition that what I have is because of my achievement, and we deny the fact that it may be what I have has been hard won on the backs of someone else. And who might they be? And maybe I am conscious or unconscious. And who are the oppressed, and why are they? And are they still? There's a subtle way in which claiming our establishment, our peace, our wealth, our health, as primarily our efforts with a nod to God, is not the same thing as recognizing that the breath I take this moment and my security in heaven are equally volitional acts of God's will moment by moment. I never exist without the conscious, focused will of God willing me to exist. I am not a watch that has been turned loose. I am a dependent being, and there is no honor for me apart from the honor of reflecting a God who wills me to exist. Secondly, there is giving thanks, which logically follows, right? Who? Deny God's nature. Is claiming power for ourselves. If we give thanks to God in a way that reflects his nature and his character, it is going to cause us to be generous the way God is generous. If I am thankful to God for my very existence, chances are I'm going to be less provincial, less fearful about what I have being taken and stolen. I'm more likely to reflect God's glory when I thank him. It's not just thank God for this food, and then we all joke around the table, or dad, for going to work. Maybe that's only in my household. And then we really thank mom because dad doesn't really go out to work. Sometimes we deny God his thanks outright. Sometimes it becomes a subtle part of what we do. I know in this day and age it is political, but it's not political. It is a question of kingdom ethics. When we have laws and structures which deny opportunities to some while giving to others, can we really thank God for what we have if it is the expense of others? I think some of you know I was just finished up reading a book called The Color of Law. And one of the interesting comments he makes in the book is that because of zoning laws and the approval of neighborhoods, it is often true that Section 8 housing doesn't get approved in neighborhoods with better schools, better opportunities, better banks. We keep them with their own. Because we're afraid of what? Losing property value. Well, who are we giving thanks to if we think our property value is determined by the character and color of our neighbors, rather than giving thanks for what we have both now and eternally? It can be sneaky the way our vision of what we find security in becomes clouded. It just becomes a cultural truth that it's pragmatic, that it's just good business. Giving thanks to God cannot be done in the context of using our own human ethics to protect or preserve what we're afraid we're going to lose that we can't take with us. Lastly, becoming a fool. Well, again, we start doing incredibly silly things like worshiping people. And this time, the great temptation, of course, was to worship Caesar. And they were putting up Augustus Caesar statues and some of his family members and Claudius and Nero. And so they were worshiping the Caesars themselves. And then, of course, most of the gods, Zeus and the rest of them, well, they all had human forms and they were all usually human unless Zeus was a goose. So you had these human idols you would worship. And then, of course, some people were pantheistic. They worshiped trees and bushes. And it becomes kind of odd to give credit to things that we know are fallen and broken. We have to do a lot of erasing of history to ever begin to have the notion that a king was ever divine. We become fools. We have to increasingly not know ourselves and not know the other. Again, we can find all manner of things to make an idol. What is it that we find in ourselves and what we worship that makes us better and wiser than the people around us? The only answer to that can be God. If we find our security in the things of this world, money, power, race, gender, intelligence, strength, we can create idols to all of those things. We can worship them in various seasons of our life. And in the end, in comparison to the power and the glory of a God who created the universe, how can it be described as anything but foolish? And in the end, when we see that the nature of our God is one of servant, not taker, that to exist in a way that I live in fear of not being clothed like the lilies, that I begin to function with the firm belief that I will not be cared for lest I care for myself, in the divine economy, I become a fool because I don't trust the one that can keep me walking on water, The one, if I look in his face, I know the glory and power of eternity. And I look to the right and I look to the left and I become a fool. And the world tells me you're not a fool because they're all looking to the right and to the left as well. But it can be a heavy burden. The notion of acting contrary to our culture, even our church culture, acting contrary to the pressures of the world and not knowing what my retirement is going to look like. And I want to conclude with Jesus' words from Matthew 11, verses 28. Jesus says to all of us who are working so hard to look at anything that will provide security and comfort other than himself, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. Is there anything heavier than having to secure your own security and salvation? Is there any weight that crushes us more than the fear of what will happen tomorrow and trying to secure it against all eventualities? Is there anything heavier? And Jesus says, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and gentle. My burden is light. God's calling is for us, yes, to work and to serve and glorify the King, but in his strength, not our own. With a vision for his world and power, and not tempted, distracted, with an ever-narrowing vision of the immediate, the ups and downs, the trials, the fears, the economic declines and upswings, but the sure knowledge that the ethic and reality of an eternal God whose character is seen in what he does for the least of the flowers of the field, and how he provides for the greatest acts of creation, is a God worth looking at, a God worth resting our gaze on, and a God who eternally will never, never, never let the evils and the waves overwhelm his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be merciful to the preaching of your word. Thank you again that when we see you and see you alone, we will find ourselves at peace and with strength that we can never imagine in and of ourselves. May we know what it is to put not just down the burden of our salvation, but see how the burden of our salvation frees us also from the burdens of fear in this world. Connect the dots by your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a moment now of reflection as musicians come up to look at those prayers that are printed there in your worship folder. And we, at the end of service, there is an opportunity to give tithes and offerings in the same box that you can put your prayer cards in. But really and truly, our desire is to give us a moment here to reflect on what does it mean, as Paul says in Romans, to give ourselves as living sacrifices to a God who gave himself to us. To continue in the process and the discipline of what it means. It's a practice. It's a habit to give ourselves to God. We let's stand together in preparation to coming to the Lord's Supper to confess our faith together. Those things which we need to hear and be encouraged about by one another. This morning, again, from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where we are reminded of who Jesus is, and his nature and his character. Christian, what do you believe? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated. It is my great privilege at this point. I'm going to get a side view, very distinctive side view, very noble, very long nose, to invite you to the Lord's table. It is not a table any one of us could have set, either by our own efforts or by our own wealth. And it certainly isn't a table that any of us could earn a seat at. This is the table of the Lord Jesus himself. And he invites us to come that we might know what real peace is. And this is a foretaste of the heavenly feast, what is declared to be the wedding feast of the Lamb. A promise of great abundance for eternity itself. And even now we celebrate and share and join in. It is a table that gives us the practice of each week confessing that we don't feed ourselves, we need to be provided for and fed. It's a declaration of dependence. It is a declaration of need and a recognition that the only source of that need being filled is God himself through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ applied to us by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So it's not surprising that Scripture would warn, and it is my encouragement that if you're here this morning and you have not come to a place yet where you have confessed your need for Christ, God's Word says that you shouldn't come forward and partake in something that is not yet true of you, to declare an allegiance that is not yet true of you. I say not yet because I think you're here on purpose. And my hope and our church believes that there is a point in which we can perhaps be of use as you seek to understand the faith, that you too could come to the table when you are ready to take that step of faith and acknowledge that your provision comes only from the great grace and outpouring of God himself. And when you're ready to make that good confession, please come talk to me, talk to the elders. We would love to prepare you to come to the table that you might too enjoy the great blessing of being around this table, this family meal together. We know that we live in a time where it is a bit of a challenge. The Lord's Supper both has grief because we know what it costs God to set this table, but it is also meant for our good and blessing and joy. And so, again, our encouragement is for you to hold those two in tension. And as you come forward, and I'll remind us how to do that in a second, gosh, make some eye contact, especially it's harder with the masks. Have happy eyes towards each other. This is a good thing that God provides, and it is a fellowship around the table that we join in. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, these are simple elements of bread and wine and juice. We ask that you would set them aside now for your purposes, that your people might really and truly be fed. We pray, Lord God, that you would again bless your people and that our faith would be sighted soon as you return. But until then, feed us in Christ's name. Amen. The words of institution there are printed at the bottom of that page that has Philippians. Please respond with me. Therefore, let us proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Amen.
Oh, that was a little much. I'm really sanitized now.
On the night that the Lord is betrayed, after he'd given thanks, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it as my memorial." I believe most of us are accustomed to the way we're doing it now, but we'll come from the back forward. We'll only use the center aisles. The dots are for those, proper spacing. And then if you would return to your seats around the outside, hold on to both the bread and the wine/juice until you get back to your seats. That way we can take our masks off and participate in the Lord's Supper together. So just wait, hold on to those elements as you come forward. If you have children that you would are not taking the Lord's Supper, please have them come forward. I love to pray for them and remind them that this is a table, and until, you know, that they're welcome, and that someday they'll partake of the elements, but they're already a part of the family. So please bring them with you as you come up to take the elements. The bread is wheat-free, and then the wine is in the front, and the grape juice is in the back. And there's a little less wine because the Spirit blew it over. Anything else? Did I cover it all?
Musicians.
I swear I do. I feel like
I'm...
What?
Musicians.
Oh, and then we'll take care of y'all. All right. Please come as you are prepared. Again, from the back, coming forward, and as the musicians play. And we'll, can we serve you after everyone...
Yeah, let's have them turn. Like old times.
Like old times. Very good. Please do. I'm a train wreck.
Lord, bless you and keep you. May you know the goodness of our God. May you know what it is to be safe and at home. We pray that the Lord would grow that safety and that love in your heart all the days of your life. Share it with others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Bread of life. Bread of life. Bread of life. Nothing. Serve that. Thank you.
See me try and put a piece of bread in my mouth with a mask on. It was that close. The body of Christ given for you. Take and eat. The cup of the King. Take you all and drink. Please stand with me. Let's sing together in Christ alone.
are still when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, his death of love and righteousness, torn by the ones he came to save, till on that cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. In the ground his body lay. Light of the world my darkness slain. Glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Guilty tonight, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. When I turn my final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home. Death, shame of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home. Here in the Christ of Christ I stand.
Look up now to receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance upon you and grant you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. If you please be seated, we have one quick announcement, and then we will dismiss. You don't have to stay for the announcement, but you might want to. Ben, you coming up? Demonstrate his control. So it is. With both a heavy heart and also an expectation of what the Lord may do moving forward, that I am announcing that I'm headed towards retirement. I've been in this line of work for about 23 years. I've had the privilege of serving you all for the past 11 years. And as Artis and I have prayed and looked forward, we are beginning to think about what the Lord will do in another season of life to use my gifts and hers in other ways in the kingdom. And this will be done, Lord willing, over a longer transition. That is to say, since I'm not just hopping off to go find another congregation. I'm getting out of that line of work. I will be here, Lord willing, at your permission and the session's indulgence, to help with the transition through May of 2021. So we have a few months to form a search committee to understand and think about where CVP wants to and desires to head next. And my desire is simply to take care of some of the administrative and pastoral things so you all can focus on what God has for you in the next season of CVP's service and ministry to one another and to the community of Newburgh. There will be on the back table a letter from me as well as the session. And then what we thought we would do is that next week, plan ahead and provide time if you wanted it to have a Q&A after worship. If there are those questions, because, you know, you might need some time to think if you have a question. So we do want to provide opportunity for that. We just thought that it'd be less helpful with just the initial announcement that it might not be, you know, you might want some time to marinate and think it through. And of course, I am available if you have questions. Artis was, you know, we wanted to communicate this to you as quickly as we could. And because of COVID-19, we wanted to do it in person as much as we could. And so just providentially, because of vacations and other things, Artis is not here today only because we wanted to announce this sooner rather than later. And as the schedule and the calendar worked out, she was in her weekend getaway with her friends from Colorado. And so I think she's probably on with us on Zoom. But we met with the session at the beginning of May to talk with them about where the Lord was leading and this next transition. And so, Ben or Monty, is there anything to add to that?
No. David has the letters. And actually, David, if you could go stand by the back table, that'd be helpful. Yeah, it's just been definitely a blessing to have EC as our pastor. I'd love to, I think, close things with prayer for him and Artis, and then also for CVP moving forward. So let's just take a minute and let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the ministry that EC and Artis have had here at CVP. Thank you for the years that they've devoted to us, to our congregation, and to Newburgh in this area. Thank you for the way they have poured their lives out for you and the work that you've had them do. We pray that you bless them moving forward and making decisions and going through a transition. Bless them through that and help us be a blessing to them as they go through that. And we pray for us, CVP. Just give us wisdom as we look to what you have for us next. Help us as we make decisions. And we look for what you want us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
I guess we just leave that open. You're welcome. Thank you.
Oh, are they looking? Is this like actually? I don't think it's in that. It's in I'm going to go back and beat it.
She went off the screen.
I will have to get back. I have it.
Yeah.